Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. We are back into the book of Luke, and I forgot to get a page number. Shout it out, Ron. 836 in those red pew Bibles, right? See, it takes me a while to get back in the groove of things. We're going to talk about this, and this is going to lead us into communion. And the way that we will do communion is we'll invite you to come down this aisle here. I'll be there with the bread. I ask you to cup your hands, okay? And then I will tear off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands. Go ahead and eat it, and then drink from the cup. Be right next. And then you can return to your seat. We'll do that in a couple minutes. But Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 27. Just read a couple verses, and let's pray before we jump into it, okay? Father, we thank you for this time, this important time of the service when we open up your word and allow your word to speak to us. Your word is very, very powerful. It's not just a bunch of words written on a page, but combined with your Holy Spirit, it can transform our lives. And that is our goal here this morning, that we become like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that our minds would be settled, that we would be focused, and we would allow your Spirit to mess with us a little bit and to draw us closer to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it says this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There are some people in our society that we absolutely despise. They denigrate the world that we live in. They get by with dishonesty and abuse. They take advantage of other people, and often they make money doing it. We can think along the lines of computer scammers or people who traffic in human beings. We don't think much of these people. They are lowlifes. We consider them having a very low status. This is Levi in our story today. Let's put a picture on it. This is Levi. And he worked with a brutal Roman government to collect taxes using force, if necessary, and he became very wealthy doing it. He was a Jewish person. And so you can imagine the Jewish people looking at one of their own, almost robbing them, yes, robbing them. And so they were seen, these tax collectors were seen as traitors. They were traitors. They were barred from the synagogue. They were not allowed to come in and worship. They were definitely seen as an enemy of God. And yet, Jesus goes up to this guy and invites him to be a part of his inner circle. What's up with that? Right? Perhaps even more amazing is that Levi says yes to this. And we wonder, had they met before? Had there been conversation? Had Jesus, you know, started a little conversation before, put the idea in his head? Hey, I'm thinking about, you know, we don't know. But we do know that at this point, Levi got up, left everything, including his money, and followed Jesus. That's significant. And I'm sure Levi's friends kind of said, "Dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know you can't ever come back to this. You know, the fishermen could go back to that, right? Jesus calls the fishermen, and if things sour after a while, things don't work out, you can always go back to fishing. You can't go back to tax collecting. You're not going to be wealthy again. You're always going to have a mark on you for who you were, at least. And so this is a pivot point in his life. Why would somebody do this? But he leaves everything, picks up, and follows Jesus. Now, one of the things we need to understand, that when a rabbi said to you, follow me, there was a lot behind it. It wasn't just like, hey, you interested in what I'm doing? It was a big deal. Rabbis were the rock stars and the athletes of our day. Okay, we need to get that picture in our mind. Okay, it was the dream job of everyone to become a rabbi. Just like our kids think, oh man, I want to play professional baseball or whatever. And sometimes parents think, I want my kid to play professional baseball. Back then, it's you dreamed that they would become a rabbi. That was your prayer. That was your prayer. God, I pray that my child would grow up to be a rabbi. And the reason why is because people immerse themselves deeply into God, and the person who believed that was most closest to God were the rabbis, because they were always into living and breathing God. They were immersed in the scriptures and the word of God. They were teaching other people the word of God. And so that was the highest point. That was the greatest job that you could have. Now, all Jewish children started school about the same age ours do about age 5. And you would go to like an elementary school. It would be a little room off the side of the synagogue. They would have a teacher. You would learn to read and to write. You would learn the Hebrew scriptures. Okay? You would start memorizing the Hebrew scriptures. By the age of 12 or 13 years old, you would have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. That was your graduation, your junior high graduation, right? 12 or 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We can't even read through Leviticus, and they're memorizing it, right? So that's what they did. And at that age, most kids were done. You know, 12 years old, you went home, you learned your trade, was your dad's a carpenter, you learned how to become a carpenter, you helped out on the family farm or whatever. And that's what you would do, most of it. But if you were a straight-A student, you were pretty good. You stayed in school, and you continued to learn. And at age 17 or 18, then, you would memorize the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament, okay? That was graduation. That was like your high school graduation. But at that point, most students would go home, you would start plying your trade, okay? You would start a family, you would have kids, and you would pray that your kids would grow up to be a rabbi. That's just what you did. But for the best of the best, the really smart, smart, smart kids, what they would do is that they would find a rabbi. Because from time to time, rabbis would come to town. They would visit. They would travel with their schools. They have a bunch of students that followed them around. And they would travel from city to city. And what you would do then is that you would go to a rabbi and you'd say, Rabbi, I would like to join your band of students. Can I join you? And so the rabbi would sit you down and the rabbi would interview you and ask you questions. How smart is this kid? How well does he know the scriptures? And he would ask you tough questions. It wouldn't be like, how big was Solomon's temple? It would be like essay questions. Oh, we all love essay questions, right? And so he would ask you, what do you think about these two passages of Scripture? What do you think Rabbi so-and-so and his take on that passage of Scripture? What do you think about that? And so this would be your interview to get into graduate school, right? And if the rabbi thought that you were smart enough, if he thought, man, this, this kid's pretty smart. This kid could do what I'm doing. He could become like me. He would say to you, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Now, if you were one of those lucky ones that you got to sign on with the rabbi, if you didn't, the rabbi said, man, maybe not, then you were, you know, that's how you got to go back home. And you worked and you got married and you had a family and stuff like that. If a rabbi said yes, then from day one, your entire life was organized around three driving goals. Okay? Number one is this, to be with your rabbi. All right? In other words, you would, at that moment, you would leave your family, your village, your trade, whatever you've been working on. You would leave your friends, and you would follow this rabbi 24/7. You would be a student of this rabbi. But there wouldn't be any classrooms, wouldn't be any books. You would just be learning from your rabbi. Life was your class. And you would spend every waking hour with your rabbi. You would eat with your rabbi. Right, you would sit at his feet and learn. You would sleep next to your rabbi. You did everything with the rabbi. People were so excited for you. This is, when you left the village, this is what they would say. As a blessing to you, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the idea was, may you follow your rabbi so closely that when he's walking and kicks up dust that it falls on you. That was the blessing that they gave you. So, number one is to be with your rabbi. Number two, to become like your rabbi. You ever watch young football players or young athletes imitate their stars? Like when they get in the end zone, you know, the little kids are imitating the dance that the star athlete, or maybe the way they swing the bat, you know, they're imitating just like, you know, Bryce Harper, whoever it is, you know. That was what you would do for your to your rabbi. You would imitate your rabbi. This was the heart and the soul of apprenticeship. You wanted to become like him. You would copy his mannerisms, the way that he spoke, the way that he taught. You adopted his viewpoints, his tone of voice. You know, when he emphasized certain things, the figures of speech, you would just copy him. You would want to become like your rabbi. And then thirdly is you would do as your rabbi did. You would copy your rabbi. This, the whole point of training underneath a rabbi was to become a rabbi yourself. And you would spend years following your rabbi, doing whatever he does. You would go through all this training, and then at the end, the rabbi would turn to you and say, all right, I give you my blessing. You go and make disciples. That's what he would say. And so when Jesus approaches Levi, and he tells Levi, follow me, what he's saying to Levi is this. I think, Levi, that you could become like me. I think you could do what I do. So follow me. And even though, let's start thinking like Levi did, that even though he knows that a lot of people are ashamed of him, that a lot of people look at him like an outcast, that his family members probably don't want anything to do with him, or at least they're disappointed with the mode of profession that he chose. That even though he's not welcome in the synagogue, and probably thinks that God is even disappointed with him, but here's this rabbi, this guy Jesus, who's been really, really cool, this man of God who is a rabbi, believes in him. And thinks that he could turn his life around to become a man of God. Well, of course you would say yes to that, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Everybody ever have somebody do you a big, big favor and you weren't quite sure how you can repay them? Right? I can remember we moved here back in 2009. And we just come on as the pastor at Beaver Dam. We were excited about that and looking for a place to stay. And I know many of you already heard this story and many of you were a part of this story, but it's worth telling again. as we looked for a place to stay, I was telling people, listen, you know, we still have a house in Indiana, 2008, the housing crunch, right? Our house would not sell. So I'm going to come here and didn't have a parsonage. And where can we stay? Right? Find, telling the people at Beaver Dam, find us a cheap place to rent. Oh, we found you a place. Costs $1,000 a month. No. We can't afford that. And then somebody says, here's what we're going to do. We got 20 people in the church that will give $25 a month for a year to pay half of that rent. Can you do 500? And we kind of went, wow, yes. Wow. And so the next year goes along. Of course, that housing crunch lasted a little while, and the house still didn't sell. And we're into the second year, getting close to the end, and somebody comes up to me and just says, hey, we know the situation. I talked to everybody. We agreed to do it for a second year. Wow. So how do you say thank you when somebody just does something so great for you? You try and be a good pastor, first of all. Okay, you try. Okay. And not just be a hired hand, right? I think this is how Levi felt in our story. He's just over the moon. His life is on a new trajectory. What does he do? How does he honor this guy, Jesus, who just changed his life? Well, he throws a party. A great banquet, invites all of his friends to hear about this guy who changed his life. And what kind of friends does a tax collector have? Another, you know, tax collector friend. So, you know, it's not a pretty sight, this party here with all these lowlifes, we might say. And there were probably some Democrats in there and some Republicans in there, right? We know that because we see the religious people getting upset with the guest list. But that doesn't matter to Jesus. Because one of the things about the kingdom of God that Jesus wants to get across is that the kingdom of God is about people getting together with one another. It's about a fellowship. It's about a party. It's about enjoying life. Remember John 10:10, that scripture verse, and Jason put it up on the screen, John 10:10. And Jesus said, I came so that people can have real life and eternal life. And they can have more and better life than you ever dreamed of. This is Jesus' promise for us. Notice when Jesus came to Levi, he did not say, hey, dude, man, you need to change your life. And when you do, come look me up because I got a good plan for you. Here's my card. He didn't wait till he changed. He just said, come follow me. He didn't go up to Levi and say, hey, you need to invite me into your heart. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, dude, I know you have some money. I've got a movement here. Why don't you assuage some of your guilt and make a nice donation towards my ministry? He doesn't do that. He says, follow me and I will show you how to get the most out of life. And I think Jesus makes that same offer to us today, folks. Same offer. Jesus is still inviting people to follow him, still inviting people to apprentice after him. Now, I venture to believe that most of us in here are already Christians. You probably have heard God's call on your life and have said yes to that. You've made a choice. And if that's you, here's what I want you to think about. How will you honor Jesus? How will you honor Jesus? Levi threw a party, okay? But more importantly, then he gave his life afterwards. In fact, he wrote the book of Matthew. Levi is Matthew in our story. So what we can think about is this. How do we honor Jesus today? We apprentice with him. We become disciples just like Levi did. So here's how we can honor Jesus. Number one is we spend time with him. We spend time with him. We honor Jesus by spending time with him. John 15:5 says this. Here's what Jesus said. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, if you stay connected to me and I stay connected to you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to slow down our busy schedules and allow some time to be with Jesus. Some time of solitude and silence and meditation and prayer and scripture. This is how, when we do this, this is how we honor Jesus. Secondly, we honor Jesus by taking on the character of Jesus. Our goal as believers is to become like Jesus. And so one of the best questions you can ask if you go through life is this. What would Jesus do if he were in my shoes? How would Jesus act if he was in my shoes? We have a pretty good idea about that, right? We know what Jesus is like. And that's why I tell you often, read about him in the Gospels. That's why I tell you over and over again, right? Read about Jesus, read about Jesus, read about Jesus. So we know how to act, and we see him respond to people when they treat him harshly. He doesn't respond with violence or harsh language when people get underneath his skin. He lived a life of humility, putting other people first. He shows love and kindness and mercy. This is how we take on the character of Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Romans 8:29, for God knew his people in advance and chose them to become like his son. You ever wonder what God's will is for your life? There it is. God's will for your life is to become like Jesus. Flat out. And then number three, we do the things that Jesus did. John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples this, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So in Scripture, what do we see Jesus doing? He's loving the unlovable, the outcast. He's caring for the marginalized. He's showing compassion and care to all sorts of people, foreigners, the Romans. He brings healing to people. He opens pathways so that people can get to God. He doesn't build walls to them. We are to do similar things. This is how we can honor Jesus. This is how we can honor Jesus here in 2024. And when we do it, here's the thing. We think of obedience to God. Oh, it's such a drag. Okay, I really need you. But Jesus says, I came so that you can have life. And when you do life my way, guess what? You enjoy life. You enjoy life. And so we come to the table this morning. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we remember that his body was broken on the cross and that he gave his life for us. That he was an example for how to live, that his blood covers our sins. And we remember that because of Jesus, sin and death and evil have been defeated. And so we are free in Christ. We are not under judgment. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he's done for us. And so we come to the table with all that Jesus has done for us. And so my question is, what I want us to think about during this communion time is this. How will you honor Jesus this week? How will you spend time with him this week? How will you become more like him this week? How will you go about doing the things that Jesus did this week? Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for us, so that we could have life, we could be free from sin and enjoy the abundant life that he has for us right now. God, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to that whole concept. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.